All right, let's go ahead and open our Bibles tonight to Psalms 119. Psalm 119, and I'm going to read the entire chapter tonight. I'm just kidding. Actually, just one verse. Psalm 119. And I hope that these messages on this subject are not in vain. I know they haven't been for me. I have been tremendously helped by them. I've learned this before I've preached it. And by the way, just because I'm preaching it doesn't mean I have it down pat. I may want to make you think that, but I don't. And I have to work at this. And this is a constant thing we have to do. And I hope that you are putting it into practice, because as I'm going to say in a moment, this is something all of us at one time or another, to some degree, deal with. I'm going to say that again in a moment. So Psalm 119, notice verse 11. Familiar verse, but I want you to see how it applies to what we're talking about in this series. Notice, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee.
Amen.
Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against me. Let's pray together and we'll get moving. Father, I need you tonight. I recognize that, Lord, this area of life is something all of us needs.
Amen.
And so I ask that you'd rebuke and bind the devil. He hates this type of series. It's a help to people. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit.
Amen.
Lead and direct everything I say and I think tonight. And we pray that, Lord, you'd get the glory through it all.
Amen.
We do pray if there's someone here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that tonight would be the night they get that settled. And for the believer, as we go through this journey of life, that we would indeed apply these principles that deal with the mind. And so I ask you to help me now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for several weeks now, we have been in this series that I've entitled The Battle in the Mind. And again, it is the battle we're talking about here that goes on in our minds literally every moment of the day. It is the battle over what we are thinking about. There's all kinds of things going on in there. You say, well, not much in mind. Well, there's some stuff going on in there. And the reason that I am preaching this series is, yes, to help myself and to help others in this area, because I think all of us would agree that many of God's people, when I say God's people, I'm talking about those that are saved. Those of us that have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, we know we're on our way to heaven. Amen. We have our sins forgiven, right? And all the promises of God that we have to claim. Yet many of us do not experience peace. We don't experience joy. We don't experience contentment. We don't experience rest. That rest that the Lord Jesus Christ promises us. For example, he says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Amen.
Yet many of us are. Many times we are afraid, we are troubled, we suffer from things. May I say that Jesus Christ's promises are not pie in the sky promises.
Amen.
Some people think that, well, yeah, he says that, but I don't know if that's true. Now, we may not say that, but that's the way we live. His promises are real. They are attainable. They are achievable promises that you and I can claim by faith, if we choose to. But instead of having that peace and joy that he promises, God's people find themselves too often in an emotional state that could be characterized by words like anxiety, depression, discouragement, fear, unrest, frustration, even sometimes anger. And the primary reason that these emotions are present in us is because we are not thinking biblically.
Right.
You say, preacher, really, is that true? Well, lest we question that statement, may I quote a verse in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Perhaps you should memorize that. Maybe you have already. It reads, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Because he trusteth in thee. Do you believe that tonight? Raise your hand if you believe that. Notice again, thou God will keep him. That's us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. That peace is promised. By the way, all of us, as I said earlier, at one time or another, either have or do or will struggle with this to some degree. It's not me. Oh, really? Yeah, you, liar. David did. King David, the man after God's own heart, struggled when he said in Psalm 42 and verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" And he went on to say, "And why art thou disquieted in me?" Sounds like David struggled with discouragement. Paul, the great Christian, the great church planter, the great pillar, if you will, the church is, I understand that, but of the faith, humanly speaking, there struggled with it as well. Acts chapter 18 and verse 9. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee." Why did God say, "Be not afraid"? Well, sounds like he struggled with fear. Sounds like he was afraid. You see, the biblical principle that we are dealing with here is found, turn with me just a few pages over to Proverbs 23:7. This is the basis of all that we're talking about, where the Bible says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Proverbs 23:7. Notice the key words, and I've given this diagram to go with this verse, just a simple little diagram. And notice the key words in this verse. They are thinketh and heart and is. And what we are being taught here is that what you and I think about, let's think about this for a moment, no pun intended. But what you and I think about, what we dwell upon in our minds, what we muse over, what we chew on, if you know what I mean, in our minds, will produce emotions in our heart. You know that, and I do as well. In other words, the emotional state that you and I are in is primarily the result of our thinking.
Amen.
"Well, I just feel so anxious." What are you thinking about? "Well, I just feel depressed." What are you thinking about? You see, if we are thinking biblically, then it will produce biblical emotions, emotions that are pleasing to God, peace and joy and contentment and rest. Yet on the flip side, if we are thinking unbiblically, then that will produce unbiblical emotions, being filled with care, full of care, anxious and fear, emotions that are not only displeasing to God, but even unhealthy. Unhealthy both spiritually and physically. So we see that those thoughts produce those emotions, and then those emotions that we are feeling are what drive our actions. Actions like how we respond to things. How do you respond to things? Well, not very well. Some things. Why is that? Perhaps it's because of what's going on in your heart, which is a result of what you're thinking. How about your attitude towards things? How is it? How about whether or not we serve God or come to church? There's some actions there. I'm not talking about if we're sick and we can't. I'm talking about, well, I don't feel like it. Well, why? How are you thinking? You see, those emotions will even affect how we feel mentally and how we feel physically. You know, the fact that our emotions affect our body is a biblical truth found in Proverbs 17:22. Since you're in Proverbs, you could look back a couple pages if you would. In verse 22, "A merry heart, notice, doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." So again, our emotions are going to affect how you feel mentally and even how we feel physically. It is a biblical truth, but it's also a proven medical fact. You know, University of Michigan study has shown that emotions like fear and anger and stress and depression affect, they say, your ability to physically do things. Some people, "I don't feel like getting up and going." Why is that? Maybe you're not thinking right. It actually breaks down your immune system. It even, get this now, they say, according to the study, affects your genetic makeup. Saying that DNA is not static. That's a whole nother sermon. Point is this, it is vitally important because of this truth that we find that you and I control what we dwell upon in our minds.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, we're commanded to do that.
Amen.
We are commanded by God Almighty to control how we think. Go over again to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and we'll look at that. We're going somewhere now, so don't get all worried about me taking too long here before I get into the outline. But notice 2 Corinthians chapter 10, a vitally important verse with what we're dealing with. Notice verse 5. We read, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're commanded to do that. Philippians 4:8 says, think on these things. There's a command. We're commanded to control our thinking. Five times in the gospel records, the Lord uses the phrase, think not. Don't think this way. Stop that thinking. And so forth. So if God commands us how to think, then we must be able to control our thinking. Doesn't that make sense? Which means our thoughts are not a victim of our brain. But in reality, our brain follows our thoughts. Quite the opposite of what the world propagates. So here's what happens now. Our brain processes information. We live in this world. We have external sources, things like things we see, things that we read, things that we hear and experience. Then there's internal sources, our own thoughts. And we're not allowed to let them go unchecked, run rampant, but instead examine them. Are you examining your thoughts? Are they biblical? Why do we struggle in this area? Let's go to the outline. Number one, let's consider this. The pattern we follow. Get some chairs set up here. I want to show you something here. Look at your sheet tonight. When a thought enters into our mind, what are we to do with it? We to examine it. Think about it. Scrutinize it. And if it doesn't match up with biblical thinking, what are we to do? Help me out here. Cast it out. Throw it down, if you will. But why is it sometimes when we cast things out and we're supposed to take that thought and reframe it, why do we have so much trouble reframing our thoughts? Well, it's because of the pattern that we often follow. You say, what is that? Well, let's turn over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. I want to show you something here. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. You know the verse. Notice we read, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed. How? Stay with me now. By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, what happens is this. As a thought enters into our mind, whether it be externally or internally, we're to stop it there, not ruminate on it, not let it have its own way, if you will. But we're to stop it and we're to process it. If it's something that does not agree with the Bible, we are to cast that thought out and then we are to reframe it. But a lot of times the problem is this. You and I don't know how, or we don't reframe that thought. Why is that? And I want to talk about that tonight. It's because of this pattern that we follow. You see, quite often, here's what happens. You and I fall into unbiblical patterns of thinking that are hard to break. Remember, this is very dangerous because the idea is unbiblical thinking produces unbiblical emotions, which produces unbiblical behavior. So what happens is this. We have quite often knee-jerk responses to things. Instead of taking a thought and processing it, what we do is we have this pattern that we have formed that develops into, if you will, a knee-jerk response that can be traced back to our thinking. Let me explain, if you will. Notice the picture, and I'll get to the A, B, and C in a moment. Now, here it is. I want you to imagine this is the will of God. This arrow. So here I am walking in the will of God. That's what we want to do. Amen?
Amen.
You and I desire to be right with God, to walk with God, and to respond to things correctly. So here we are walking in the will of God. And I want you to imagine here comes an event. And I have to respond to that event. You say, what event are you talking about? Well, you name it. Something happens in your life or something that happens in my life. Let's say this. A child misbehaves, parent. So you're walking in the will of God and you're doing your thing and everything seems to be going fine. And all of a sudden you hear in the other room, it's my toy. No, it's my toy. No, give it back to me. No, that's mine. No, that's mine. And what do? You erupt. You just automatically, in a knee-jerk kind of way, say, stop arguing! And instead of handling it the way you're supposed to handle it, and continuing in the will of God, what you do is you have a poor response, a wrong response, which takes you out of the will of God. And so now here we are walking out of the will of God because you've done something wrong. You've responded wrong to the event. Follow the chart, if you will. Making that left. And what happens, notice, when I'm walking out of the will of God, how do I feel? Guilty. That's called Bible conviction. And so I'm thinking as I'm over here out of the will of God, man, that wasn't right. I shouldn't have responded that way. I should have done something different. Now, there's a couple of things you can do. One, you can ignore it. But if you ignore it, and by the way, that's the way we handle our problems or our wrong responses a lot of times. We just say, well, you know, everybody does that, or maybe I'm Italian, or that's my, you know, background and this and that. And so what we do is we're actually meandering around out of the will of God. But the right way to respond to that is, as I'm back here out of the will of God, is to do the 1 John 1:9, which says what? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the word repentance. So here I get guilty, I feel convicted, I say, oh God, help me, I want to do right, and I say, forgive me, and I go back and I say, kids, I shouldn't have responded to that in that way, I'm sorry. And so I get back in the will of God. Okay? Now, that can happen with a lot of situations. For example, you have a disagreement with your spouse. He or she makes a wrong turn in the car and you get lost. That never happens in your house, does it? Don't you know how to read signs? Didn't you hear me tell you not to go that way? Why don't you ask for directions? I wish I were driving this car. I would do a better job. Guess what happens? Right? You're driving along in the will of God. Boom! Here you go. You're out of the will of God, right? That's right. Amen? And what happens? You feel guilt, and until you get right, you're not back in the will of God. I mean, that can happen in a lot of things. How about you receive bad news about something? And you get upset. Or you have a problem with somebody at work. They get you mad. Or at school. How about this? Somebody treats you wrong at church. And again, what happens is you get this immediately respond in an unbiblical way. Can I just go ahead and say this? When we respond in an unbiblical way, it's called sin. No. I just kind of flew off the handle. That's not sin. It is sin. Amen. You didn't respond right. I mean, we could go on and on of what could happen. Let's do this again. So you have that deal with your kids arguing. Well, you come back and guess what? The next day you're back right with God and things seem to be right. You talk to them. And again, just an hour later, stop. It's my toy. It's my toy. And what do you do again? Stop arguing. How many times? What's the matter, kids? Are you stupid or something? Don't you understand English? Here I go again. I did it again. Oh boy, this is terrible. You know, I shouldn't have done that. I feel really bad. And no, you know what? They should know better. So I had every right to do that. No, you didn't have a right. I did. And you're arguing with yourself. And you're saying this back and forth till you finally say, you know what? That was wrong. Oh God, I'm so sorry. 1 John 1:9, and you're back in the will of God. Why is it, though, it seems like that's so easy to do again and again. Here's why. Because you created a pattern. You created a pattern. And if you're not careful, it becomes an ugly, ugly circle, hindering your walk with God. And every time this same event happens, you knee-jerk in a way, respond as you always have, and you do that whole pattern over and over again. So what is it? What are some things that cause these immediate knee-jerk reactions to these events that happen in our life? And this is your A, B, and C. Letter A is this, number one, or A, is our human nature. You're of Adam. Our human nature. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. My point is this, that's in our nature. You see, we don't naturally respond to things in the wrong way. Every single one of us, when an event takes place in our lives, it kind of knocks us out, or challenges us, or causes us to have to deal with something, our immediate natural response is to deal with it in the wrong way. Because that's what's in us. You say you're saved, though. Yes, we are saved, but we still have that old nature. We still have that old man. And so one of the reasons that we go down that path that is out of the will of God is our human nature. But there's a second reason. And that is this, our history. Do you know, sometimes we learn these responses, and I'm not blaming this, but it definitely is an influence, that sometimes we learn these responses from the home we grew up in. Because that's the way our parents did it. Maybe your parents used to scream at each other all the time. And so what you're used to is that's what happens when people get upset. And so what do? You repeat the pattern. And every time a problem comes up with you and your spouse, what do? You naturally kick into that natural mode of what you've been influenced by, and you start screaming at each other. Maybe your parents always did this when there was a problem. They gave the silent treatment. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah, the silent treatment. Well, I'm not talking to you for a few days. Oh, and so what happens when you get upset? You don't talk for a few. The problem is your spouse may not have grown up in a house like that, and they may say, "What's the matter?" Well, nothing. If you can't figure it out, I'm not telling you. How many played that game before? You're supposed to figure it out, right? Guys, don't raise your hand, right? Because you're going to be in trouble, right? You get the silent treatment. So what happens when you get upset? You give the silent treatment as well. Maybe you burst out in anger or whatever it is. But my point is this. Whatever the response, that sometimes that's what we learned. It came from our history. But then there's a third one. I better move on here. And that is our habits. In other words, maybe that's just something that you, somewhere along the line, started out with your old nature. Here you are walking in the will of God, and something happens, and you respond to it wrong, and that's the way you do. And what's happened is, and by the way, this is a proven fact that when you do those things and you create habits, what happens, it's kind of like walking in the woods, if you will. The first time you're trying to walk where there's no path, it's hard. But you make a path and you go again and again and again, and there's a path. The path becomes easier and easier to walk there until there's a path there. It's kind of like that with your thinking as well. You created a path. You created a pattern, and that has become the natural thing. And so that pattern, if you will, your habit, it's become a habit that you do, and that's just the way you deal with things. And it doesn't seem like you can break it. That's true for all of us. And it may even have gotten to the place where it's just the normal thing, the normal way you respond to things. And by the way, I put normal in quotes. That's just the way I do it. Can I ask you this? Why do you do it? And how do we deal with that? How do we fix this thing? How do we fix this idea that I'm trying to reframe unbiblical thinking? My thought is, here's a problem. I automatically think I'm going to get angry and I'm going to respond to it this way, or I'm going to give the silent treatment, I'm going to do this, whatever it may be. How do I fix this thing, this pattern that I've been following, whether it be because of my old nature, whether it be because of the way I grew up, or whether it be because of a habit I've developed? How do I fix it? That's a grand question, isn't it? How do I fix my thinking? Well, that's number two on the back. Write it down. The path we must take. What can I do to prevent myself from repeating this pattern? Let me show you. Go back to our text, Psalm 119 and verse 11. Notice again, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now watch this. That means if that verse is true, and it is because it's the Bible, it means that I must get into my heart the truths of God's Word. In other words, I have to somehow build a wall, if you will, or build a barrier that is going to prevent me from going down this path. Amen. When that event happens, instead of me going down this path, there has to be something that's going to stop me. Amen. What is it that can stop me? Well, we read in the verse, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now that's very important because I have to get God's word. Now please understand where I'm going here. Into my heart.
Amen.
Which means it's more than just knowing it.
Right.
It's even more than just memorizing it.
Amen.
There's a lot of people that memorize scripture that live like the devil.
Right.
And that live carnally. But boy, they can say the verses. What has happened? The Word of God has not gotten into their heart.
Right.
It may be in their head, but it's not in their heart. How do we get God's Word into our heart? The key to hiding God's Word in our heart is meditation.
Amen.
Would you write that down? Meditation. Meditating on the Word of God.
Amen.
Now go to Psalm chapter 1, since we're in, I'm in Psalms. Psalm 1. You know the verse. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You could probably quote it, Psalm 1:1. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Watch this. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night.
Amen.
Meditate. Psalm 119, verse 48. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes.
Amen.
Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Notice he is meditating in order to observe.
Amen.
You say, well, I know it, I'm just not observing it. The problem is, we haven't meditated on it. It hasn't reached our heart. Someone once said this. I like this statement. You may want to write this down. I didn't make it up. Someone else did. Meditation is the process that gets God's Word from our heads to our hearts. Now, what does that mean? To meditate on God's Word. May I say this? It's not something spooky. Some people think that. You talk about meditation today, people think they're going to, and I can't sit Indian style, so I can't give you that demonstration. My legs just don't fold that way. You know, this is the best I can do. But this is what some people think. Just get in touch with yourself. Just go into the zone. Okay, that even hurt me right there. I'll work on stretching. That's not meditation. Now watch this. To meditate means to dwell on in thought.
Amen.
It means to contemplate. It means to revolve around in the mind. One preacher put it this way from Psalm chapter 1. It has the idea of like a cow chewing the cud. You know, that's kind of a disgusting illustration, but they have the multiple stomachs. So they chew it, they throw it down, it comes back up, and they chew it again, and throw it down, and so forth. I think that's enough. You get it, right? You probably ate dinner tonight, so that's not helping much. But the idea is that we chew on God's Word, we think on it, we meditate on it, we revolve our minds around it, we contemplate it, and we don't do that like we should. It's a book written by J.W. Mayhood called this, The Lost Art of Meditation. He writes, this busy, restless age thinks that it has outgrown the need for listening to the voice that speaks to the soul. So little time is given to meditation that it may well be called a lost art. We no longer have the time to ponder the great truths of life. Has not the hurry and fervor of this busy age crowded out the time for meditation and prayer? We have been too busy to wait in the inner chamber with God.
Amen.
Written in 1911. What would he say today? Genesis 24:63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventime. You see, what builds this wall, what stops us from going down the path that is out of the will of God, is when we meditate on God's Word.
Amen.
And it gets into our heart.
Amen.
Not just our head. In our heart. Let me read you some verses. Proverbs 51. Let me ask you this. Do you have a problem with anger? No. Don't answer that. That was rhetorical. Please don't. In other words, let's say that something happens and your immediate knee-jerk reaction is, I get mad. If things don't go my way, if things don't go as planned, if things don't go as I want them to do, what do? Here comes an event. Boom! I get angry. Well, maybe, just maybe, you ought to meditate on, for example, Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. Instead of coming back at someone with angry words, maybe what will happen is, as that truth has meditated and sunk into your heart, the moment that event happens, you'll say, wait a minute here, soft answer turneth away wrath. And so what do? You give out a soft answer, and you respond to it correctly, and you stay in the will of God.
Amen.
Why? Because that verse has gotten from your head to your heart. If you have a problem with your tongue, we all do at times, what's going to help it? What's going to stop it? What's going to cause us to not say something we ought not to say? Again, it's when that event takes place. And the moment that event takes place, here comes that thought right into my mind. Respond to it this way. And this is the way. Yet I remember as I begin to think about going this way, and be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another.
Amen.
Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Well.
I'm not going that way. I'm going to answer kindly.
Amen.
Why? Because it's gone from my head into my heart. Men, do you have a problem lusting after women? What do you do? What happens when a temptation comes, perhaps in the summertime, and you're there in the Walmart or in some store, and here comes someone, a woman that's dressed scantily, and the temptation is there? What do you do? How do you stop from going out of the will of God? You think of Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart.
Amen.
Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. That's what I've done. I see, we meditate on those things. Why? So when the temptation comes, the event comes, I don't get out of the will of God. I allow the Word of God that I've meditated on to stop me in my tracks and respond to it in the right way.
Amen.
Go over, if you would, quickly to Proverbs chapter 4. Well, let's skip that. I'm going to skip that because we're running out of time here. But let me ask you this. Read it later. Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 23. Talking about meditating and thinking about the things of God. But let me ask you something for all of us, including myself. When was the last time that you not just read, not just studied, but actually made the time to stop and think and meditate on the Word of God? When was the last time? You see, it's God's Word in our heart that will change our thinking.
Amen.
And stop the unbiblical response.
Amen.
We must meditate.
Amen.
So we see the pattern that we follow, a pattern that we've created, a result of our human nature, a result of our history, a result of our habits, that when the event comes, we respond wrong. We get in this ugly circle of this is what I do all the time. We saw the path we must take. We hide God's Word in our heart, and we hide it by meditation. And then number three, and we're done right here, how about this? The opponent of meditation. That's the closest I can get to a P. I really want to say the enemy. What is the enemy of meditation? How come we don't meditate? Do you know that the enemy of meditation is the modern day plague of our inability to concentrate? Our inability to concentrate. Listen to this. A poor focus of attention and lack of quality in our thought life is the complete opposite of how God wants our brains to function.
Amen.
Amen.
He desires us to think.
Amen.
To meditate. Dr. Carolyn Leaf, who's worked in the area of cognitive neuroscience since 1985, writes this: one of the plagues of modern existence is multitasking. We look at that as a quality today. It's not a quality. It's not. She goes on to say, which leads to the further plagues of hurry sickness. How many have a problem with this? Obsessive time management. Multitasking is a myth. What we really do is shift our attention back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Sad. We sacrifice quality of our attention. We don't devote as much focused attention as we should to a task. Why is that? Look at our society. God designed us to think through things one at a time.
Amen.
And in a quality kind of way, giving our attention to it, listening intently and keeping our eyes on one thing at a time. And I want you to think for a moment what we deal with today. We have this plague of busyness. We have this plague of multitasking. I mean, we cannot stay set. We cannot sit without checking our phone, without checking our text messages, without checking our email, without checking our Facebook account, without looking at pictures on PhotoStream or whatever it is. We're on this and on that and on this and on that. You know what that's done? It's ruined our ability to pay attention. You know, it's the exact opposite of what God wants.
Amen.
I mean, with Twitter and with Instagramming and all that, we are told by so-called experts that information today needs to be in bite-sized amounts. We've been reduced to 140 characters if you want to tweet something. Oh, I think they extended that a little bit somewhere along the line. But they don't want long messages. Why? Because people don't pay attention to those. What do? We skim only the surface of things, of multiple pieces of information. We jump from one thing to the next, and then we wonder why we can't pay attention to God's Word. Do you know teenagers expose themselves to an average of 8.5 hours of multitasking electronic media per day? That's the world we're growing up in. An increase of 120% in the last 10 years. A report from the University of Edinburgh Business School said that multitasking interferes with clear thinking and decision making, which lowers self-control and leads to rash, impulsive buying and poor eating disorders. The more social circles a person is linked to, the more likely the social media will be a source of stress.
Amen.
Amen to that. Do you know, according to Fortune magazine in 2000, you might like this one, and I'm done right here in a minute here. In 2017, the toy that accounted for 17% of all daily online toy sales, all toy sales, the fidget spinner. Do you know, in April of 2017, fidget spinners took a 14% share of Amazon's top 10 consumed products. That little thing. It hit its peak in popularity in mid-May. In June, it still dominated the Amazon bestseller list in the toy section. But guess what happened? Nobody wants it anymore. It quickly fizzled. Why is this? Watch this. It lost people's attention. It's true. My point is this. We have lost, if you will, if you don't mind the phrase, the art of meditation.
Amen.
Of stopping and thinking about God and His Word. Of meditating on the message we just heard. Of meditating on what we just read. Of sitting down and just thinking. Maybe in your car or in a place somewhere. Just stop. And you know what the problem is? We can't do it anymore. Because we got our gadgets. We have to make a conscious decision in our lives to put those things away and make time to think and meditate on God and His Word.
Amen.
Because if you don't, guess what's going to happen? It's not going to sink into your heart. You can hear and know everything in your head, but it's never going to sink in your heart. And so when you are walking in God's will and an event happens, you are again and again going to go down that pattern of response that you've been doing for many, many years of your life.
Amen.
Well, I can't help it. That's just the way I am. I just am an anxious person. No, you can't help it.
Amen.
Well, I just worry. No, you can't help it. Well, I just get angry when people... You can help it.
Amen.
That's just the way... It's not the way you are.
Well,
can we at least say something's wrong? That if we're supposed to be able to have peace and joy and walk in the will of God, and we keep going in this circle and circle of responding the same way, whatever area of life, you fill in the blank. Something's wrong.
Amen.
I'm convinced it's because you and I have not allowed the Word of God to sink into our hearts.
Right.
Thy Word... Have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee?
Amen.
You and I must willfully, determinedly, and persistently choose
Amen.
To make time to stop jumping from task to task to task and learn to exercise self-control in our thinking, our meditating on God's Word, so that His Word can penetrate our hearts and we can get victory over the unbiblical knee-jerk reactions that you and I are caught up in.
Amen.
It's that simple. Again, reframing our unbiblical thinking. I want to ask you tonight. I want to challenge you and myself tonight. Will you put this into practice to take some time? Well, I'm just too busy. Okay, go ahead then. Just keep going the way you're going then. But would you stop and say, you know what, I need to take some time and pray and spend time with God and think on His Word and really just get quiet. Get quiet for a little bit. Turn the TV off.
Amen.
Put the phone down. Get the computer off. Don't even put it in front of your face when you know what, one of my things, I got my office in my house. I got a computer right there. And I have to admit, sometimes it's so tempting because it's right there. I just want to get started in my work. I mean, here it is right in my face and I'm trying to pray there. That's a difficult thing. Got to turn it off and ask God to help us
Amen.
to think on His Word. It has to be deliberate if you want to reframe your unbiblical thinking. Let's pray together.